This has been quite a week for us. We've been moving house. And I didn't know we owned so much stuff until we started moving. It's amazing how much stuff you can accumulate in a year. Didn't even know where the stuff comes from. But, yeah, simplicity. I've been preaching on simplicity a few weeks ago. And I really think I need to apply it to my own life. Yes. So this morning, I just want to speak about something that I felt God has laid, not on my heart, but more on you guys' heart. In interceding on Tuesday for the church, and then on Friday, some of the leaders came together, and we also just spoke. And God spoke to us a bit about a new season, and about humility. Can everybody see there? Let me just check this out. And He spoke to us especially about humility. So I went on Friday and Saturday, and I read a bit about humility in Scripture, and I was a bit confounded by just the depth of what humility means. I don't think I've even scratched the surface of it yet. But Scripture gives a lot of promise towards the humble. They will see God. Pure in heart will see God. Those the meek will inherit the earth. Those whose heart is pure towards God, He will come and dwell amongst them. So there's a lot of promises about humility. So it's something we cannot neglect. And I also feel God is just calling us into a new season. I believe what Polani is saying is just that confidence in doing things. Confidence in being called by God to do things that He calls us to do. And that confidence is also a place of humility. And what always gets me when you think about humility is what Moses, when a large part of the Exodus in the Old Testament has been written by a guy called Moses, and he calls himself the most humble man on the face of the earth. So there's a place of humility which you can arrive at where you can actually know who you are. And it's not a place of weakness. Often we think of humility as a weakness, as a place of just yielding to everything around us and not amounting to anything in life and kind of being a doormat, which is not true humility either. When we talk about humility, that's really a powerful statement. It speaks of Christ. He was a humble man himself, and he was God. So God could be humble and easy to please and gentle. Then how much more can we be? So that's what I want to speak to us a bit about this morning. I want to speak to us about the power of the humble. But before we start, let's just quickly pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning and just consecrate our hearts to you. Can say, Lord, you come speak to us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We yield our hearts to you. We say, Father, maybe we don't know what it means to be humble, and we want to know what it means to be a humble people. We want to know what it means to be a meek people, Father. Where Scripture says the meek will inherit the earth. There's a place, Father, where we humble ourselves in due season. If Scripture says you will exalt us, promote us, Father. You will establish us, Father. It's a place, Father, even like Leanne shared this morning, Father God, where you just come and establish ourselves, Father, when you humble us in circumstances, Father. So I thank you, Lord, Father, that you've got a place for each of us, Father, where we can know true humility. Humility that's grounded in who we are in the Father's house, grounded in who we are as sons and daughters, just knowing exactly who we are and how you desire for us to live, Father. And that means every area of our life gets impacted, Father. So we pray that you would just make it known to us today where we need to yield, where we need to change. And we know, Father, it's not even on our own strength that we can be humble. We need grace, Father. We need a lot of grace to live lives that are powerful, lives that reflect Christ's face in every moment. So we thank you for that this morning. Amen. So I'm gonna try and keep it short this morning. I'm just gonna share a few thoughts around humility. And God has given us a lot of promises, the church especially, where He says we need to possess the gates of the earth and how He wants us to possess the nations. But I believe a big key, God has given us a few keys, but I believe one of the keys for us in the next season, and I believe it's God is taking us into a new season, one of the keys is going to be this true humility, true meekness, walking into the land and taking the land. Scripture even speaks of the righteous take the land through violence. There's a violent nature to our Christian walk. But I believe that violence is not a a fleshly violence. It's not a aggressive violence. It's a violence of humbling ourselves, a violence of yielding ourselves to God's ways of doing things. Okay, so Matthew 5 verse 5 says the meek will inherit the earth. And I want to read to us Isaiah 66 verse 1 to 2, which I believe is such a good base scripture for humility. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hands has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Who has been at Convergence and can tell me what was the topic for Convergence this year? Chris was there, so you should know. What was the topic for Convergence this year? I think he was the only guy. It was really just God's building, God's house. That was the topic. And God coming to build through us. And it's so cool because the preachers come and gave us different aspects and being God's building. And God building his house, building his church. And then the keys to that, one of the keys was humility. Courtney Becker shared on the place of not being distinct, which actually speaks of humility as well. But I believe this is a foundational word for being God's house. Scripture says we are all living stones being built together into the house of God. So each one of us have got a specific role to play. Each one of us is a stone. Each one of us, without us being here, the house is lacking. So we together is God's house. And often the perception of a church is a building in the age we live in. It's a building that people go to. But scripturally, the church is a gathering of God's people. We together become God's church. And the building is just a place where we choose to gather together, but it doesn't have to be a church building. It doesn't have to be the same building every week, and it doesn't just have to be in one appointed time. When we're out there gathering and being God's church, then that's what church means. This is what God says. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. To him I will look. And I will come and be amongst him. And it's so cool how he starts the scripture, how he says, I've built everything. Everything is mine already. What will you build me? What will you add to it? So God is in a sense saying, I'm building. Are you going to be part of what I'm doing? Are you going to come alongside what I'm doing? Instead of us trying to do something for God, God says, I'm already doing something. And if you choose to humble yourself, you choose to lay down your life for what I'm doing, then I will use you in that picture. And the reason why I took that sailboat, I was just praying yesterday and that just came to mind. And if you look at that first slide again, if you can just come back, Stephen, this is that sailboat, and that speaks to me of something very powerful. If you look at that, you think that would be a powerful sailboat like a few hundred years ago. When somebody saw that boat, they'll probably think that that's something majestic. Something I wouldn't want to go to war against that boat if I was a small sailboat. And I believe that's in a sense how God sees us as Christians. Like, we've got a lot of ability, but without the wind, that boat is going nowhere. Without wind, that boat is just completely useless. In a sense, that is what God is going somewhere. And all we can do is we can set ourselves. We can just set ourselves to be available to God. And then he can use us powerfully. So a lot of times, people say meekness is the strength under perfect control. But I would say it's strength under the lordship of God, under his perfect control. So that's kind of the picture that I have for humility or meekness. I'm going to use the words interchangeably. Meekness is not completely the same word as humility, but similar. And scripture uses it interchangeably, different translations. Sometimes use meekness and some use humility. So I'm going to use both of those just to try and get to what God is saying. So that boat is kind of what I want us to look at. God doesn't see us as weak, but we can do absolutely nothing without him. He wants to build us up. He wants to build us up to become a lot in his hands. It's a place of saying pride has got no place in my life. I cannot do it my way. I must do it your way. First thing I want to say, humility is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Humility is a choice. It's one of those fruits that, or one of those attributes that God doesn't impose upon us. The other fruits comes by the virtue of humility. If we humble ourselves before God, God can give us the other things. Like I've been speaking about the disciplines. We've been speaking about it for 2 months. And those disciplines are graces that God uses to work in our lives. But it will require humility for us to apply those disciplines in our lives. To say, okay, God can actually use the discipline of prayer in my life. God can actually use the discipline of reading the Bible. It will require a degree of humility to say, God, your way is better than mine. So in a sense, humility is a starting point before we even become disciplined as Christians. We must say, God, your way, not mine. I want to yield to you. And I want to say, when we start to operate in meekness and humility, oftentimes the things that we do will be unseen. It's so cool that what Leon shared this morning about her this thing this year, kind of what she did kind of in isolation. So nobody kind of saw what she did, but God was in it. Still, and often the great things we'll do in meekness and in humility as things unseen. You will never know when you see somebody doing something great like Reinhard Bonnke, seeing 1 million people coming to salvation in one meeting. I don't think it's just that person that's doing. There's a massive team behind that guy, massive logistics team, massive sound team, and a massive intercession team behind that guy. So often, when the scripture says the meek will inherit the earth, that will look totally different than what we imagine it will look like. So it's a place of kind of selfless knowing what God has for us. And it's difficult to even figure out what humility is in another person. So often we say somebody is quite humble, but what do we mean when we say somebody is quite humble? What do we say when somebody has got an attribute of humility? And that's what I want us to look at today, because sometimes the people that we perceive as quite arrogant could be actually quite humble. If you think of a person like Moses leading the Israelites and making a lot of strong decisions, you would think he's maybe a bit of an arrogant guy. But if God has placed him there and called him to do it and told him to do it, then he's quite humble. If you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, I was speaking about it last week, they were called to live on the outside of the camp. They were like a voice in the wilderness, the prophets in the Old Testament, but they were kind of the only people in Israel that actually had humility, that actually did what God told them to do. And speaking up against the nation was an act of humility. It's a place of laying down their own lives. So in Israel's time, the prophets would have been seen as kind of harsh and kind of out of place. But in God's eyes, they were the truly humble people, although they were very lonely people. So this is something to make us think about. What is true humility? I think sometimes we confuse true humility with being a likable person. We think because a person is easy to get along with, he's a very humble person. But that's not humbleness, that's maybe more likability. So I just want to throw that out there and challenge us with how scripture sees humility. Let's quickly look at the example of humility in Matthew 8, verse 3 to 4. It's a cool intercession. The guys prayed this. Phil, this is so spot on. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes so humble as a little child is the greatest. As humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When you think of a little child, what would you guys say is different about the little child than a grown-up? Maybe. Anybody wants to give me an attribute of a little child that's different? Jerusha? No pretenses? Bold? Oblivious? Just does stuff? Honest? Believing? Trusting? So there's a lot of things we can learn from little children. And little children sometimes freaks us out, by the way. if you've been in my house this week with the moving, it's difficult to have three children around moving a house. And God says they are humble and we're not, which is very challenging. But one thing I would also say, a little child is very teachable. For me, that's an attribute of a child. They grow, they learn quickly. A child grow in a week so fast. If you haven't seen a child in a week, and a week later they've learned so many things, they've grown into so many new things, they're exploring, inquisitive. They just put pure at heart. And they believe. They so easily believe something. I can tell my children anything, they'll just believe it. And sometimes they'll imitate things that you don't want them to imitate. Because they just believe everything. And that's in a sense how God wants us to be towards Him. It's to become believing again, to trust Him again, to humble ourselves before Him. And in a sense, not allowing those walls to be built up to become between us and Him. Just to become teachable. I think that's very important. Once again saying, not my way, but your way, God. Show me how to live my life in every aspect of it. And in a sense, just taking away, children don't try and control life. I think that's one of the big things as well. We as adults, we try and control life. For children, they is completely at the mercy of their circumstances. And when we come into God's kingdom, then we must say, God, we are at the mercy of you. We trust you. And obviously, it's not a gullibleness. It's a maturity we need to come to where we don't just trust anybody, but we must trust God and the things that He tells us to do, and the things He expects of us. So we must become mature in our childlikeness. We must be able to discern between right and wrong. We must be able to discern what is from God and what is not. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This week of moving our house, it was quite stressful for us. And they say, apparently next to somebody dying in your family, moving a house is the second most stressful thing. And I often forget it. I've moved last year, but I completely forgot what it was like to move a year ago. I've got a very short-term memory, but this week is quite hectic. And it's interesting how God says here that you find rest in your soul in His house. Maybe we need to kind of look at those things in perspective of Him being our Father, Him being a good Father, Him being in control, because we want to sort our lives out to the place where it works. And God says we must trust Him even if things don't work. Humility and practice. I've got this one scripture, they call it kind of the mature Christian life. They always allude the scripture to that, of kind of what does a Christian look like. But I want to call it humility and practice. Now quickly, I want us to get just practical about humility. What does humility look like? And I'm going to use a very difficult piece of scripture and just quickly run through it. I think we can look at it from many angles, but I think this helps me a lot. I was just reading through it yesterday, and this is so challenging about humility. Sometimes we think we've arrived, but I think it takes a lifetime to really grow into the humility of Christ. And that is Romans 12:9-21. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The scripture is in a sense, a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you, love those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you." But it's kind of expanded, kind of Paul is starting to kind of make it a bit more practical. But I thought of what we can do this morning. Let's just look at that scripture a bit closer, because we can read that and say, oh, it sounds so good. But it requires a massive amount of humility to live that kind of life. So I want us to just look at a few points in that scripture. And as I was looking at it closely yesterday, I've read this many times, but kind of if you really look close to it, what is the opposite? Kind of. And that helps us. Sometimes when God asks you to do something, what is the opposite? So what's the opposite of humility? Who knows what's the opposite of humility? It's pride. So this is obviously traits of humility, where you kind of choose God's way, choose to become childlike, choose to become less, in a strong, powerful way. And by the way, if you look at this, it's impossible. If somebody says to you to be a Christian is a easy life, something to be done easily, just give him the scripture and say ask him if they can do two things in this paragraph by themselves. Only two things only. To be a Christian is kind of impossible. To do these things is so contrary to what the world expects of us. It's just crazy. So let's quickly look at it. He says, let love be genuine. What does it mean? What is genuine love? If you ask yourself what it is. What is genuine love? Let love be genuine. He says, don't just love, but let love be genuine. And obviously, you can, about each portion of that chapter or that paragraph, you can probably do a whole sermon. Just let love be genuine. Adore what's evil. You can do a whole sermon on each one of those. But for me, I'm just going to give a few. What is the opposite of not genuine love? When I look at love scripturally, love is defined by the cross. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. So genuine love has got a sacrificial element to it. So I'm just going to leave that with you. That's genuine love. So worldly love is taking, genuine love is giving. Adore what is evil. Basically, as the world loves sin, so in the same way, we need to, the opposite of adoring evil is loving evil, obviously. So as the world loves sin, so we must love righteousness. Hold fast to what is good. So that is, what is good? God is good. Looking at the positives in life rather than dwell on the negatives. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's an easy one, because pride always wants to be the best. Always wants to be seen as the best. Always wants to be the one getting the honor. And God says here we must do the opposite. We must outdo one another in showing honor. We must rather be joyful when somebody else receives the honor. Like your boss, when you do a good job at work and your boss gets all the honor, that must be a joy to you. How's that for a challenge? I shared it a few weeks ago, but once we did a project that we got like a massive prize in our company, in a bigger, like 20,000 employee company I work for. And our manager went to collect the prize, and he didn't do a single thing. He just managed it. And he didn't even give any thanks to the team. And that should be all right for us as Christians. Do another show. Do not be slothful in zeal. And that's where the power element comes in humility. So humility should be zealous for God. Should be zealous for the things of God. Like for instance, if somebody stands up and says, we need to do something for the kingdom, we can often perceive that as pride. The person just wants to be the boss. But sometimes God wants us to be zealous in such a way that it stirs one another up. So for instance, if there's an opportunity to see what is the kingdom, it's people coming to Jesus. There's an opportunity to see people saved. Are we taking it? Are we making the most of it? Me and Polani, the other day, we had a candle outreach, and only Polani preached and me. So we were sitting there thinking, okay, maybe we should, we were thinking maybe we should go home, nobody else came. And then me and Polani decided, it's only the two of us, then we'll get the job done. So the two of us handed out 200 candles. And that is kind of, that's how humility should operate. Even if nobody does it, I will do it. If there's opportunity, do it. Rejoice and hope. So that speaks, humility speaks about looking past the current. And look at the future. Look at God's promises. Look at, look past like this week for me. I didn't operate too much on hope. I just wanted the house move to get finished. But if we live in humble lives, then we should look for further than the circumstance. We should rejoice in Jesus coming back. Like last week we said, we are salvation. How much do we celebrate our salvation? Okay. Patient in tribulation. So the opposite in, or what is the opposite of being patient in tribulation? Have you guys thought of that? There's maybe many answers, but basically it's just saying, I deserve better. When things get hard, you say, I think I deserve better. I should be treated better. I should have a better portion in this life. God is not fair. That's probably the opposite of that. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Just saying, I have needs too. So when somebody comes along with a need, then instead of looking at the needs around us, say, I have needs too. Show hospitality. Maybe the opposite of that is, I need my space. Bless those who curse you, persecute you. Yeah, I'm not going to go through all of them. But it's a lot of things to think about. Live in harmony amongst one another. The opposite of that is living distinct, self-serving lives. Wanting to be distinct, wanting to prove something. Associate with the lowly. The opposite of that is seeking the company of the important. And how often in church do we do that? We only like to be seen with those who whose lives are sorted. Those who seemingly have a voice. Those who are successful. How often do we want to associate with those who are not so successful or doesn't fit our sphere of importance? Never be wise in your own sight. Ooh, this is a difficult one. How often have you done something you think, yeah, I've done it well now. I've said a profound thing. God says all wisdom comes from Him. So even if I get something very profound to say, without God, there would be nothing to say. Every profound thought that is worthy of saying, ungodly, is eventually from God. Like Paul the Apostle, that says at the end of his life, in the beginning he said, I'm the first of the apostles, and in the end he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. The more he grew in God, the more he realized, it's just grace. It's all just grace. And then, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's massive humility. Like, basic one is the guy in the traffic offends you. But even more, when somebody actually really does something bad, somebody comes and he does something to you that is really evil, like somebody actually plans to do something bad, how much you overcome it by doing good? So don't allow yourself to into revenge. Don't avenge yourself. Leave revenge with God. That's a massive humility. When something really bad happens, you know, we want to make it right ourselves. And it doesn't mean we mustn't seek justice. I just want to correct that. Sometimes the humble thing to do is to seek justice, but we don't fix an evil with an evil. We must do a good. And sometimes seeking justice is good. Protecting somebody that is being hurt, that's a good thing. Sometimes you need to, Ravi Sagarayas always says, sometimes you have to choose the better of two evils. Like a country that goes to war. When somebody invades my country, you cannot just sit still and wait for them to take over your country. Then the better of two evils is to go to war yourself. But it's important not to do something out of a place of anger or of evil. But do it from a righteous motivation. Doing it from godly motivation. So that really comes down to control. Taking control into your own hands and saying, God, what would you have me do in this circumstance? And that's in a way how a child would be. Like Rebecca would ask us the whole day, how do I do this? How do I get there? How do I do this painting? So call me all the time. Brandon as well, when he wants to do something, he comes and call me. How do I do this, Daddy, and why, Daddy? And that's, in a way, how we should live our lives. So, God, how do you want me to handle this situation? How do you want me to do this? Okay, so, who of you need some help from God with these things? So, I don't want you guys to feel condemned this morning. I just want to say, if we want God's power to really manifest, then it's going to require some real grace from God. It's going to require for us to live a life seeking out God's face consistently in every moment. And I realize for me this is such a long road to walk. But thankfully God has given us grace. Thankfully God has given us His Word. Even just reading this, it's got so much power. Because that's part of humility, is just going to God's Word and saying, and I tremble at your Word, God. I realize I'm not able here. I realize I need a lot of help in this life. And that's why we are saved and we are being sanctified. And that's where the Word of God comes and sanctifies us. When I get angry, I realize, oops, I got angry for the wrong reasons. It wasn't the righteous anger. God help me. I need to change. And as I reflect in this mirror of the Word, I see where I need God's help. And that's so amazing, because we live in a dispensation of grace where God enables us through His Word to choose humility. To say, God, I'm missing it. I can do it. I really want us to look at 3 more points. Humility and ministry. This is so important. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5 to 9. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. I planted a seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is what God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work, for we are both God's workers, and you're God's field, you're God's building. It's so cool how these scriptures fits into God's building. But what it really says here, Paul and Barnabas, they were going to city, and the one group of people said, we follow Paul. Others said, we're following Barnabas. But it's irrelevant. Paul is saying, yeah, it's all irrelevant, because God is doing all the work. He might choose Paul. He might choose Barnabas. But He can work through anybody. And that's through humility. It's coming to a place of saying, God, you're doing the work. You receive all the glory, all the honor, all the power. Your name to be glorified through what we're doing. And it doesn't mean God doesn't use us. But when God uses us, we need to stay in that place and realize God can use anybody. And if He doesn't use us, He can replace me tomorrow. Any of us. So whatever we do doesn't entitle us to get any reward. Because our reward is already with God. We're not entitled to reward here on earth. So even if I do for something for God, very practically, in church, or at my workplace, or in small group, my reward must be with God. I must doing it from a place of, God, you reward me. And it doesn't mean we don't say thank you for people for doing stuff. But that shouldn't be our motivation for doing things, to get a thank you. The motivation should be, God sees what I do. God knows what I do. I heard somebody say once to me, a person came to him and said to him, I don't have to come to the morning services anymore, because I planted this church and I built it for a few years. So I don't have to come anymore. Why do I have to come? I've done it myself. And that's a problem. Because God can speak through a donkey. So it doesn't matter what we've done in our lives. It doesn't qualify us for preeminence. It's only humility that God can use. So when you go to small group, when I go to visit a small group on a Wednesday, for instance, and anybody contributes, then that's the most blessed place for me, because God can speak through me to anybody. He can speak to me through my children. So when I come to church, for instance, on a Sunday, true humility is saying, God, speak to me no matter who is there. Doesn't matter who worships. Doesn't matter who brings a word. Doesn't matter who is preaching. Even if I know scripture 10 times more than that person, 10 times better. True humility is saying, God, I can receive through whomever you choose the position in my life to speak to me. And God is often spoken to me, to the most interesting people. Sometimes even a person on the street coming by you, God can choose to use that person. It's like the prodigal son walking away and then coming back and saying, God, in your house, there's provision. In your house, I can be, because the servants are looked after. I'm looked after. Humility says it's by grace that I can be part of his work. I wanted us to quickly look at the example of Abram. I was sharing it with the leaders on Friday. God spoke to me a while ago about it as well. Abram was the heir of the promise. He had this massive promise for God. He was obedient to God to go and leave his country, leave his people, just to go to a new country. You know, that's quite a big one, because he forsake everything, left everything to do what God called him to do. And then when they were in the promised land, his nephew Lot, which is just a kind of a carry along guy, he just came along for the ride. He didn't want to really be there. His nephew Lot, his shepherds got into fight with Abram's shepherds, because they both prospered because of Abram's obedience. Lot prospered because Abram was obedient. So now Lot's shepherds got angry because the land became too small for them. So they started fighting. So what does Abram do? He calls Lot to him and he says to him, the land is big enough for us. We don't have to fight. You choose which portion you want and I'll take the rest. And for me, that's such a picture of humility, because humility in a, I use it in the context of ministry, because when we do ministry, we should be doing it because God called us to do it. We shouldn't be doing it for any other reason. You should be doing what you're doing in church, and even in out there, you should be doing because you want to do it for God. And what's so cool about Abraham, his humility allowed him to trust that God, his promise is still going to be true, even if he humbles himself. So he didn't have to, and in the flesh, fight for the promise. He could yield. And God still made the promise come to pass. So he could yield to his nephew Lot and just make space for him. And sometimes it's going to require for us the same. We're going to be tested through humility when somebody wants to take things from us. Sometimes we'll have to yield, because God is able to do his promise. I can just share so many testimonies out of my own life. Just even standing here today, this is God's grace. There's no way I'm qualified to do this, except that God called me to do it. So God is at work. He's building his church. He can use anyone. And he can move anyone. Humility is from the heart. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. So it's a place of just our whole heart, wholehearted surrender to God. It's like a little child saying to his father, I cannot do this without you. One of the biggest things here, I felt biggest oppositions to a yielding of our whole hearts. It's just a cultural pride. Because we said pride is opposite of humility. Cultural pride is often a massive challenge. And that could be in riches, could be in a class system, could be in an intellect. Like I know my father was German. You know, one of the most difficult things in the German culture is to humble yourself towards somebody that's intellectually less able. Because the Germans, they are good engineers, they're good at science, they're good at making plans. So the German people often look down, and it's a cultural problem, look down on other people because they think they're supreme. Simple thing, but all of us have some of that. I'm not going to expand too much on that, but like the British people, for instance, they ruled the world for a long time. So there's sometimes underlying pride of kind of, we were the kings for a while, not always. Because obviously the gospel comes to neutralize that. But if you watch the British people when they play rugby or they play soccer, then sometimes it comes true. There's that cultural pride. And it's not a bad thing always, but it can sometimes be an obstacle between us and God. Afrikaans people, obviously, we've got some issues as well. Not gonna go into those. But, we sometimes have to be honest about ourselves. What causes me to not associate with another person? What is the thing that's limiting myself from, doing God's will here? For instance, say God tells you to, simple thing, go to the center of the city and do an outreach there. What are the obstacles that's gonna cause me not to go or to go? You know, I don't want to make you feel bad about where you come from, because God, there's a lot of redemptive purposes in the things God has called us from. A lot of good things, like the German people, for instance. If that excellence is yielded to God, it can become amazing. God can use it for good. Okay, so 1 Peter 5 is 5 to 7. It says, likewise, you are younger, be subject to your elders, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So that, what I wanted to say about this is, this is a natural process of testing in all of our lives. All of us will be tested, and the biggest test we'll have is the test of humility. What do I do in a circumstance where I can take control? When I am tempted to do it my way. Am I going to do it my way? Am I going to do it God's way? And sometimes it's in big things. Sometimes it's in the small things. What do I do with that relationship at work? What do I do with that person at the fuel station? What do I do with this calling of mine? Massive calling. Good example is David in the Old Testament. Anointed as king, told he's going to be king. Next moment, he almost gets killed by Saul. What gets represented to him? He gets two opportunities where he could kill Saul. He could remove the abuser, the problem that stands in the way of the promise. True humility says, this is God's anointed man, I won't touch him. So David is obviously a big example of true humility, of doing things God's way. That's how God wants to live us as well. Often, as Christians, we will be tested. We will be tested severely, no matter who we are. If we want to fulfill God's calling in our lives, fulfill God's test in our lives. The one way we will be tested is in humility. Will I take the law into my own hands? Will I take God's plan into my own hands? Will I control it? Or will I yield control to God? Consistently doing things that are not, that doesn't work in this world. Because if you think of God's kingdom, it's so opposite to the world. When in the world, if you want to get somewhere, you need to use people to get there. You need to trample upon people. If you look at, American guy, that's Donald Trump, his famous statement is, you're fired. if you're not good enough to make, to build this conglomerate, you're fired. In God's kingdom, when people get in the way, you cannot fire them. You need to treat them with humility. So that is obviously the opposite way of making something happen. It's a good example. That's obviously the world out there. Hollywood's a good example of how not to, of the pride of man, pride of life. Okay, and then I just want to finish off, the band can come forward. Humility is the key to revival. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So, even in terms of us seeing the kingdom come in our lives, in our families, in our business, in our workplaces, the major key there is if my people humble themselves. And often we read the scripture and says humility means praying and seeking God's face. And I believe it's true. But if you really read the scriptures, it says, if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you seek my face, if you turn from your sins. And one of the keys there is just humble yourself. And humble yourself doesn't just mean praying and seeking God's face. It's what I said in the beginning, that first scripture I read. It really comes down to trembling at God's word. who is humble and contrite in spirit, and tremble at my word. So it's going to require not just three things, it's going to require a lifestyle of humility. It's going to require a place where we live lives where God wants to visit us. Live such a life that invites God's presence into it. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm challenged. I'm challenging myself big time this morning, because this is challenging. It's really challenging. But at the same time, it's good, because God's word is getting us to a place where we realize we cannot live it our way. God's standard is so much higher. And I don't believe we're going to get there in one moment. I don't believe it's something we can do in our own strength either. But it's a place where we can say, God, I need you. I need you to live a successful life. I need you to come and enable me to live a humble life. And I'm going to choose to humble myself until the mighty hand of God, so that he will enable me to live this life, so that he can exalt me. Scripture says, from the beginning of time, violent men take the kingdom through violence. That's spiritual violence. And I believe a big part of that spiritual violence is this: how we live our lives. Living like soldiers, I said here, is to be obedient and executing judgment on spiritual opposition. So what is our opposition? It's not humans. It's not natural people. Our opposition is mostly in the way we live. Mostly in the way we think of the kingdom. Mostly in the way we execute our lives. So I want to finish that this morning. I'm not going to do any altar call, but we've got a little bit of time left. So I want us to, as the band just continues ministering, I want us to, just as I brought those things to you, I don't want you to try and find out what you're not doing, trying to be hard on yourself, because there's no condemnation in Christ. But what we need to realize is that God wants us to be a humble people. He wants us to look at our lives and say, God, how can I associate with the lowly? How can I walk away from the things that are keeping me captive to control? How can I yield control to you? How can I give control to you? So this is the band ministers today. I believe this is work that God is starting. Because for us to become a truly humble people, if you look at the Israelites, after God took them out of Egypt, it took 40 years where God humbled them in the desert. And I believe God will do, sometimes will have the same grace for us. He is very patient with us. He's willing to walk a long road with us, so that we can be perfected in his sight.